Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean. Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean. Jesus' blood can make the vilest sinner clean. Oh, the blood of Jesus.
Got this sermon that I, the subject matter that I'm going into that I want to talk about today, when we had the wedding over in Arizona for brother, Sister Sarah Wilkinson and Mary and Craig Carpenter. I had done a little sermonette there, and I it kind of expanded in my mind, and that's where I got the thought from. And so that's where I want to go this morning. But don't think that I preached this at the wedding. I'm only just saying that I got the thought there. And so this is going to be, can be, I don't know how the Lord will bring it out, because I've got far more notes here than I can possibly go through. But so I don't know how the Lord will bring it out, but it can be very firm and hard, or it can be very soft, depending on the way it comes out, because the potential is there to cut. And also, it can be delicate in the subject matter in certain areas, so I'll try to walk easy so adults can understand and others won't understand. And so you just kind of bear with me as I try to weave my way through the subject matter here. It is not new subject matter. I'm just wanting to put it together in a way that we can see it. And the title today is Your Responsibility to Your Wife or Husband, Your Daughter, and Your Church. And you're going to see how that they all weave together in one common thread that links all of these thoughts right together. And so now, if you'd open your Bibles, First Corinthians chapter 11, and then after that we're going to go to Leviticus chapter 21, but I'll remind you of that a little later. First Corinthians 11:1. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, and indeed bear with me. Now, this is Paul speaking to the church. And you're going to notice that he's going to make a comparison between the church and Eve, and the fall of Eve, and fearing that the church will fall the same way. And if you know what the original sin was, it'll make sense to you. If you don't know what the original sin was, then it won't make the depth of understanding that it should for you. 1 Corinthians 11, 1. Second, I'm sorry. Sorry. Change my note here. I wondered why so many Bible pages were turning. 2 Corinthians 11:1. Would to God you could bear with me a little in my folly, And indeed, bear with me, for I am jealous over you with godly jealousy. For I have espoused you to one husband, remember Eve had two, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. Eve was not a virgin when she went to Adam. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. So here comes the comparison now, that we see that Paul is saying that I want to present you knowing nothing else until you meet your husband. Chaste virgin. But I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety. And how did he use his subtlety? Through reasoning. So your minds should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. So when your mind is corrupted from the simplicity of Christ, you have committed spiritual, mental, spiritual fornications against God, as Eve committed a literal fornication against her husband. Then he tells us how. For if he that comes preaches another Jesus whom we have not preached, or if you receive another spirit which you have not received, or another gospel which you have not accepted, and so on. Now there goes our principle. Now what is it? Another Jesus, another sermon, another spirit which we have not preached. What is it? You're receiving another seed word. God's word is his seed. And a wife can only receive seed from one source, and that's her husband. And when she receives other seed, she's committing adultery or fornication if she's not married. And so here now we see the principle then that he's afraid that we will plant into the womb of our mind the seed of something false that will bring forth a crop, just like Eve brought forth a crop that was Cain, who killed his brother. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you're wonderful, and so is your word. And so, God, and you are your word. And so, Lord, as we enter into it, take these lips and, Lord, boil down these pages into one understandable delivery for your glory and for the edification of your saints. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. When we were doing the wedding there, my notes were a little smaller there. And I wanted to appeal in a roundabout kind of way to some of the people that I knew that were going to be there. And of course, at a wedding, I asked Sarah and Craig, do you want to include a little sermonette or do you want it just the vows? And they said, no, take the time for a little bit of the word also. And I knew something of the people that would be there, and I didn't want to just stand in the pulpit and throw dynamite sticks at people who I felt should hear the explosion. I rather thought I want to help them to see in the light of Scripture where the error is in their life. And there were some there that I knew were living boy and girl, not married. I knew there were some there who were from various religious persuasions that do not stay with the word. And so I thought the common thread to all of this, whether it's the girl who's living with this man she's not married to, or this church that is not feeding on the pure word, the common thread is seed. And so I took that approach of the Word of God being a seed, and how that God in Revelation chapter 17, now I'm giving you a boil down, it wasn't quite this way, but I'm giving it to you a little clearer, that in Revelation chapter 17 there is a woman, and a woman types of church, and that this woman, this church, is called a whore. And I said, now why would she be called a whore? And I went into the reason why, because of her reception of all kinds of seed and not staying with the seed of the word, which is God's seed. This makes her a prostitute. And so God says, you're a whore because you're opening up to all these things and receiving them instead of staying with my seed, which will produce my children. See? And as long as they're receiving some other seed, it can't produce his children. It may make the church grow. It may make many numbers. It may make lots of things it can make, but it can't make children of God. So consequently, we find this seed theme woven right through the scripture. And there are protections continually given by the word to protect this seed line. And I'm referring both ways now, natural seed line, spiritual seed line. And then, but when we sidestep the word or sidestep those who have been given the responsibility to watch over us, then we're open for a fall. So we look in the Garden of Eden, and here's Adam now, who is just Adam. His Eve has not been taken out from him yet. And he is told of all the trees of the Garden of Eden, you can freely eat, but of this tree thou shalt not partake. And so there was in the garden two other trees besides the trees that grew out of the ground, the scripture says, the tree of life and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. But the day you eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, that day you die. So God had given them their warning. Here's the word to guide you and protect you. So their word was now their headship, was now their protection. But now then Satan enters the serpent, and he comes in and starts reasoning with Eve about this tree that she's not supposed to eat of. And he says, well, the only reason God doesn't want you to do that is because you'll become wise and you'll be like God. You'll know good from evil. Oh, is that the only problem? That he doesn't want me to know good and evil? Well, then maybe I better eat of the tree. So in reasoning, he tore down the word, giving her a false reason why it was okay to sidestep the word. So thereby, she relinquished her headship, which was the word, and stepped into an act that produced a Cain, which killed the first of a line of the children of God. So it introduced something into the human race, into earth, into humanity that was to lay a shadow of events to come. But in God cursing the earth for Adam's sake and placing the curse upon Eve and childbearing and all that's involved there, he also gave them a word of promise that the woman's seed will bruise the head of the serpent. Now, I'm sure she didn't know what the woman's seed would be, but the seed of the woman, of course, is Christ, because that's the only time a woman ever had a seed without receiving it from a man was Christ. And God had placed that seed in her. So what in effect, there was a promise right there in Genesis chapter 3, you have sidestepped the word, but it's coming back again. So she had a promise then the word would be restored, though she didn't fully understand that, I'm sure. But it was for our benefit that we can see there was a promise to come. So then God now calls out a separated people, Israel. And through Abraham, this lineage is started, and out of the 12 tribes and so on comes a whole new race of people. And he now tells them this, you are my wife. Now here we're watching now. The first Eve was Adam's wife, the son of God. Now God has a wife. He said it's Israel. But the same enemy, the devil, still exists. And he doesn't change his tactics, but neither does God. So consequently, he has given Israel now, and he says, I'm going to give you my word. And you are to bring forth a testimony of me, Jehovah, on earth. Now, how is he going to bring it forth? By the seed of the word that she's given, because they're promised that out of there is going to come this Messiah, this seed of the woman, which will be the word in flesh. But Eve couldn't wait for the word to come in flesh. She got ahead of the plan of God. And in getting ahead of the plan of God, she produced a Cain, quoting the prophet. Now, this may surprise some of you. He said, if she had not done that, her first child would have been Christ. Not Jesus Christ, the one that, because we wouldn't have needed a Savior if she'd have stayed with it. You with me so far? So it would have been the Word, because each seed brings forth of its own kind. And so Adam was brought forth by the seed of God, the Word. And then he would have used the same method to continue the family of God. Eve, like Mary, would have conceived on the Word and brought forth Christ. Are we staying together now? And then what it would have been a whole family of the Word in flesh. Are we staying together? But because of the fall, then, God has to jump way forward in time in the Scripture to show us, I'm still going to do what could have been done in Eden. Amen. But if it had been done in Eden, I couldn't have shown you who I am. I couldn't have shown you I'm a Savior and a healer and a Redeemer. And Jehovah couldn't have unveiled himself. So now we jump in our mind way over to Revelation chapter 3, verse 14. And Jesus says, I am the beginning of the creation of God. And the prophet says, what does that mean? He says, it means the beginning of God creating himself in flesh. Well, that's what would have happened right in Eden if they hadn't gotten away from the Word. So now we see the principle is there has to be a group that will receive a pure Word and stay with it to produce what God wanted to produce right in the beginning. And that's a God in flesh people. Now, that doesn't make us gods like objects of worship. Don't think that at all. That's a bunch of nonsense. Now, the idea is that God is going to have a family in which will dwell his life. Now, a lot of groups say that's a cult to say that, and yet they will say they've got the Holy Ghost. Well, that's God's life. That's God's life. It's eternal life. But the purpose is he wants a family that's as eternal as he is eternal, because it'll be his life living in them. My daddy's life is in me. My life is in my sons. That's the way it works, and that's the way God wants his family to be. So we see then the principle in that through the Word, God will, can, and will produce himself in flesh, incarnate in a people. So the principle starting with Eve then showed us that she was wooed away from that principle by reasoning. Took her away from the Word. Her protection, of course, was the Word that was already given. But then God said when he was pronouncing the curse in Genesis chapter 3, he says to Eve, because you listened to the serpent, da-da-da-da. But he said to Adam, because you listened to the voice of your wife, and did this act. So Adam had two mistakes. He listened to the voice of his wife, one, and because of that, he made his mistake, two. Are we staying together now? So therefore, this child of God only has one voice to listen to, and that voice must, I can't say be the Word, but let's say agree with the Word. Be the same thing. So consequently, when we receive instruction, it must agree with the Word. Amen. When we receive anything, I believe that, it must agree with the Word. Amen. So then God now, Adam and Eve having fallen, God now able to display his attributes. Most all of us familiar with that. Then now we jump up to the next bride of God, the Hebrew bride. And now God has promised through them will come this Messiah, this seed of the woman that was promised back in Genesis. And so they're going to be a separated people to him, displaying and carrying his Word to the nations. And he was going to guide them by his Word and Spirit. So he was speaking through the prophets to the people. And the people did not really comprehend that this was God talking to them. That's the same thing, see, that's happened in this generation. Yes. They didn't realize that this was not a man, Samuel or Isaiah, that was standing there saying, thus saith the Lord, do this, do that. And they'd sometimes, I don't think I agree with him. And they thought they were disagreeing with the man. But God says, when you reject what he said, you've rejected me. For he was not speaking my word, his words, he was speaking my words. So again, it's that seed word. So he is going to lead them by the prophets. But then they looked around and they saw all the other nations, and all these nations, they had these big fancy dressed kings riding on big steeds and men all around them. And it looked so glorious and glamorous to have all this attire where they couldn't point to anyone and say, that's our leader. They say, who's the head around here? They say, God is our head. Show him to me. I can't show him to you. Well, then how do you know he's leading you? Because I just know he is. I see his manifestations around us. They weren't satisfied with that. They wanted a visible leader. So they come to Samuel and said, we want a king. And Samuel, no, you don't want a king. If you get a king, he'll do this, he'll do that. He'll do this with your sons. He'll do that with your daughters. He'll bring in, take money from you, all these things. You don't want that. Let God be your king. And then finally, Samuel goes to God and says, God, they've rejected me. And he says, no, Samuel, they didn't reject you. They rejected me because it was me speaking through you. Amen. And so they wanted their first king, Saul. And so now they've got a man they can look to. Now in the back of their mind, they're saying, well, we want a king, but we want God too. But now they've already sidestepped the word, taking a substitute leadership, but also wanting the blessings of God to continue. And expecting the blessings of God to continue. But you can't add to or take from without losing. Because it can no longer produce what God wanted it to produce. So they chose their first king, which of course is a shadow of denomination. Because now we're going to jump forward for just a moment, then we'll go back. We jump forward to denominational systems, and the scripture says the Holy Ghost is the head of the church. Jesus Christ in the Holy Ghost is the head of the church. They say, oh yeah, we want that to be the head of the church, but we want a pope, or we want a district presbyter, or we want this man, or we want that man to lead us. God says, no, I'll lead you. Well, we want you to lead us, but give us a man too. That's just like we want Saul too. Are you with me now so far? So then organization does the same sidestepping of the word, but wanting to continue with the blessings of God that Israel did when they wanted their first king. Are you staying with me? So what is it? Now it isn't deliberately saying, I don't believe it. It's just add a little. Yeah, we want the blessings of God, but we want this also. So they bypass the word. So therefore, God said in the Old Testament, Israel, I have put you away in divorcement for your fornications, for your adulteries. Why? Because she opened up and received doctrine that was not God's doctrine. And it produced a certain effect in the nation, and God said, I can't bless it anymore. But he promised, nevertheless, I will restore, saith the Lord. So even though he divorced her, there was a promise, but it'll come back again. You're going to get another chance. Now God has now moved forward in time, and now he's going to call out a Gentile bride in the Christian era. And the church starts in Israel, born on the day of Pentecost. And now here comes the church, which will eventually become a Gentile church. But here comes the church now in which God himself is going to dwell. For the first time, this new race of people, the God in flesh race, is being birthed, because now the perfect blood has cleansed the people so that the Holy Ghost can come and dwell in them. And now the church is going to bring forth children of God by the word of God. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. By one Spirit, we're all baptized into one body. So now, as Adam had his Eve come out of him, through which he was to reproduce more sons of God, then now here comes a church under the headship to be married to Christ, through which children of God can be birthed to the earth. And it's always by the seed word. So now, what's going to happen? We know what's going to happen. The enemy's going to come in and try to take that group away from the word. And so only 300 years after Pentecost, Now we find a gathering of believers, some under the influence of a spirit called Nicolaitanism, and some under the Holy Spirit. And they gather in a place called Nicaea. And the group under the influence of the Holy Spirit is actually makes up about 60 to 70% of the people there, by far the majority of people in attendance. But they don't have the influence, the power, or the pull with Constantine that this other group has. And so pretty soon, they just have to throw in the towel, give up, and walk off. They find they're making no progress. And now the church votes in a leadership, and they're going to have their head, a man, the head of the church, and they organize around this system where they've got a laity clergy at the top and coming on down finally to the laity, and they set up this denominational system, and the first organized church is birthed, which turns out to be the Roman Catholic Church. But what has happened? They have put a man at the head again, and they say, oh yeah, we want a man, but we want the Holy Ghost too. It doesn't work that way.
Amen.
You have to take it the way God said it and keep it that way, or you can't receive the blessings of God.
Amen.
So consequently, they in effect bypass the Holy Ghost to put a man as the head of the church, and then now they don't pray and seek God and look to him for leadership by the Holy Ghost, getting into the scriptures to look for leadership. Now they just say, what will we do, Pope, Archbishop, District Presbyter? What would you have us to do? And they sit in, they listen to a man. Now in their heart, they believe that God is speaking through that man, but they've already left the word. So God can't use it. What God wants to use is to stay with his word. So now the church at Pentecost has made the very same mistake that the bride Eve did and the Hebrew bride did. They've reasoned away some reason why they don't have to stay with the word just the way God said it. And the blessings of God lift the church and God puts her away. So the little Hebrew Christian bride is put away, but with the promise of Malachi 4, truly Elijah shall come and restore all things.
Amen.
So in each case, even though they fell, there was a promise of restoration anyway. Oh, the grace of God.
Yes.
See, I'm going to give you another chance at the word a little further down the road after you've learned some lessons. And so then now we move to this side of the Dark Ages, because the church went into total chaos in the Dark Ages under the pressures of organized religion. Did you remember 68 million Protestants put to death during that time? And then finally somebody raised up with enough courage and God's time and the anointing on it to finally break and start a reformation. And then God starts restoring his church with the Lutheran movement. Just barely, but it was a start. So now what is God doing? He's calling out a Gentile bride, because before the Dark Ages, the church, the true church, was primarily Jewish. But after the Dark Ages, now the church is coming out, and now it's moved away from Israel and the influence of the Jews, and now it's coming on over into Europe and coming our direction. So it's a primarily Gentile church. As God had promised, I'll call out a people for my namesake from among the Gentiles. Namesake. What does that mean? A wife takes her husband's name. See? So he's going to call out a bride. He's going to take his name coming out in the Gentiles now. So now he has offered to her this same thing. And Luther comes forth with a glorious message. And a Lutheran virgin bride is born. And Luther, by the word of God, holds that little church virgin for many years. Then finally he goes off the scene, and the next generation comes along and says, you know, we're going to lose this truth if we don't organize it. We're not going to have the power. And first thing you know, they went right back in and developed a system again and placed man over the church again. And now they've done the very same thing. They've set aside the blessings of God, perverted the way of God, and are holding on to the substitute of a man instead of the reality of the word. And so God had to put her away in divorcement. And then the Wesleyan movement came, pure word, called out a sanctified bride. Same thing happened. After the leader passed away, they organized the church and fell. That's why Revelation chapter 17 says that, Rome was the mother of harlots. Mother of harlots. She was a whore herself, but out of her came all this. The Lutheran church came out of the Catholic church. Born a virgin. All babies are born virgin. Born a virgin, but later polluted, turned back to the ways of mother. What was the ways of mother? Adding to the word, reasoning, man's indoctrination is placed in there. Then we keep coming right on up until finally it's organized and organized and organized. As Brother Branham says, the cup of the iniquity of the Amorites is finally full. They've organized and organized and organized till they can't be glamorous enough in their organization. So he says, now they're going to pull it all together into one great image of the beast, to make one grand glorious church, exactly apostate and away from the plan of God. But rest assured, there'll be a man at the head of it, and we know who that'll be one day, see? So therefore, now they've gone that far, but there was one more promise. Elijah had come and started a restoration and under a Pentecostal move, but she also refused the word. But there was one more promise of restoration. In the days of the voice of the seventh angel, the mystery of God should be finished, as he's declared to his servants the prophets. So right, even though the church is coming out this side of the dark ages, had organized fall, organized fall, organized fall, even though there was one promise left, and that was Revelation 10. And God sent a message again, a pure seed word, and by the grace of God, is going to make the time period so short that man won't have time to mess it up. So the word can remain pure, and God's going to present to himself a virgin bride without spot or blemish or wrinkle or any such thing. Now we take this principle now all the way through, and we see that Adam was given the responsibility to watch over Eve. Because you have listened to the voice of your wife, he was out of his place. The church of Israel was given a priesthood to watch over the church and minister the word to the people. But they ended up adding other categories. You watch it when they came back from Babylon. Now the principle was good. When they came back from Babylon and was going to restore the temple in Jerusalem after their 70 years in Babylon, they come back, and now many of the young people only speak Babylonian. Chaldean. They don't speak Hebrew anymore. They've lost it. So now they want to gather the people around and preach to them, and they can't catch it because some of them don't understand Hebrew well enough anymore. So they appoint a bunch of scribes to become translators. And the Hebrew word there is, I don't know how to pronounce it, but it looks like sophers to me. And these, the sophers of the days of Ezra and Nehemiah, become the scribes that we read about in the New Testament. Now, what has happened? At first, their total responsibility was translate the word so that these people can understand. Now, there's nothing wrong with that. But then people began to attribute to these sophers more than was originally given to them. Because they handle the word, they begin to say, can you interpret that for us? And the first thing you know, they're not only just translating the word as it was by Moses and the prophets. Now they're writing the interpretations, and out of the interpretation develops a secondary book called the Torah. And the Torah is the words of Moses with the scribes' interpretations. And by the time we get up to the time when Jesus, the Word in flesh, came to them, Jesus had to say, by the traditions of man, you have made the word of God of none effect. And here was the word of God in flesh coming to them, but they couldn't receive it because it exactly matched what the prophet said, but didn't match the interpretations. Then coming into the Gentile era, the pastor is the sole head of the church. He's the highest position in the local church. There is nothing over the pastor. There's no district presbyters, overseers, bishops that are over the pastor. He's given the responsibility. But what is the prime responsibility? To see him in the hospital? No. to go visit them and encourage them to come back when they've gone away? No. His primary responsibility is keep the church with the word.
Amen.
Keep the seed pure. But yet we watch around to organized religion, denominational systems, and they've developed a pattern of what they expect of the pastor. Why, he hasn't, I've been in this church a year and he hasn't been to our house yet. Find that in scripture where he's supposed to visit you every so often.
That's right, amen.
It's not there.
Right.
I was sick in the hospital and the deacons came, but I never saw the pastor once. What are the deacons for?
Amen.
So we the people have begun to place on the headship of the church things that we think are their functions, but it's not necessarily scriptural. It's become a tradition that pastors do these things. But his responsibility is keep the church with the word. Watch what comes over this pulpit. Be careful who stands up here and ministers to your people, shepherd. Now let's take it back to the home for just a moment. The same way that the pastor, that first God, Adam, the priesthood, coming on down, watches over the church to keep the seed word pure. Now we take it back to the natural again. Because the woman types the church, she is a bedding ground for life. The life doesn't form in the man. He only plants the seed. Her body is a bedding ground for life. In fact, the prophet's terms were, her body is sacred. That's a powerful word. Her body is sacred. It's a bedding ground for life. That's why God so desperately wants that woman to maintain her virginity until she is married to that one man whose one seed she will receive, whose single source. Now, if we watched what Satan did with the church through the ages so that he could inject his seed, reasoning, don't you think the very same thing is happening with the women of the world? Absolutely. He has got the newspapers and television and society and even the school and educational systems trying to tell these kids it is just religious nonsense that you have to maintain your virginity after all. You have these impulses, you have these desires, it's perfectly normal. And his reasoning is taking the woman and putting her in the same position that Satan put the church, where she's become a whore in God's eyes. Let me read this quote to you to show you the spiritual side of this, I'll say, wonderful act. Before there was an atom or electrons, before there was even cosmic light, anything, he was God. He's the creator. And that's the only way you can be eternal, is to receive eternal life. And that Greek word I think here is Zoe, isn't that right? Zoe. And then that life God imparts to you as the Father. Your Father imparts his life to you through the marriage vow with your mother. And he, by that, imparts the joy of imparting. Catch me. And the imparting life for a son. And that's the way God does, a joy in imparting his life to a son.
Amen.
So you can see why this act is the way it is, because God's trying to show you that to him it is a joy to give life.
Right. Amen.
So consequently, the act itself is, the word here is joyful. But you see how Satan wants to use it so the people can try to find the joy, but no life, just the joy.
Amen.
I'm not trying to talk to you married people now. I'm trying to talk outside of the framework of marriage.
Right.
Within the marriage, the marriage bed is undefiled. So I'm not trying to narrow that. I'm staying outside the framework of marriage. So consequently, all the books you read try to tell you about this and about that is so great, it's wonderful, it's the most tremendous experience in life, outside of da-da-da-da, and they go on and on. What is it? They're trying to reason you into something that is contrary to the Word, and it won't produce life, it'll produce death. So therefore, now what comes in? Daddy, watch over your daughters. God has given you headship over your family. Watch over those daughters. Watch over that bedding ground for life. Watch over that little sacred body that your daughter lives in. Watch over her, love her, protect her. Give her guidelines, give her counsel, give her information so that she'll understand the ways of the enemy, who in this case works through men. In the Eden, we're talking about working through a woman, but here now we're talking about working through men. Because men know how, many, not all, know how to flatter a woman. You're beautiful. You're the only one I've ever wanted. There's no one in the world to me but you. And she just swallows that up. And when she begins to feed on that, she begins to slide into the potential wife role in her thinking, and the first thing you know, she's letting down barriers that should not be let down until after the marriage vows. Amen. But Daddy, if you're not guiding your daughter along the right path in her thinking and in her attitudes, and you showing her love, then you're just as guilty in your family as the pastor who allows just anything to be vomited out over this pulpit. Just as guilty. Then taking it back now to all of us. Brother Branham says, if you know of ongoing sin in the life of someone in the church and you do nothing to root it out, then in God's eyes, you become a partaker of that sin. Because this place is to be a bedding ground for life. Amen. And it should be kept pure and holy. One believer in the church, now I'm not talking about strangers off the street, that's different. But one believer, one man that identifies in this church with unconfessed sin in his life, he stops divine healing for the whole church. Because we're counted as one body. And it's up to us to root it out by the Word of God. So we do have a responsibility. And then Brother Branham, those of you who study the message, you'll find quote after quote, paragraph after paragraph, where Brother Branham says, when the woman gets out of the kitchen, she's out of her place. He said, when she ceases to take care of the home and gets out in the workplace, she's out of her place. He said, these women on the police force said, it's a disgrace to America. It's a blot on the American flag. That's the way he put it. Now, that's a prophet speaking. Not politically correct at all, but he's speaking the mind of God. See? He said she has her ministry, it's to her little flock at home, see? She has a tremendous responsibility, but when she steps out of that, and as Brother Branham again says, he gets off in the business place, gets off here, he says, during World War II, I hadn't found this quote before, I just ran into it this time, at least that I can remember it. He said, during World War II, when the men were overseas fighting, and their wives were home working in the factories, he said there were more illegitimate children born to those women than there were men that died in the war. Why? Because they got put out of their place and they got exposed to these men who know how to sweet talk, and they were lonely for their husband, and all these other circumstances set in and they fell. Why? Because the scripture says she is the weaker vessel. Man's weakness is vision. What he sees. He's a visual character. And if he keeps looking, he starts thinking, and bad things can happen. But the woman is not visual. Not much, anyway. For her, it's words. Sweet talker. She'll fall for it. That's why husbands, You have double amount of responsibility. Watch over your wives. Watch over your children. Amen. Don't put them in these atmospheres where these men of the world can make their attempts. The definition of lust, there's many words lust in the Bible, but one of the definitions of lust, it says a tremendous desire for, to overpower, especially that which is unlawful. Especially that which is unlawful. Book of Proverbs, the prostitute says to the young man, stolen bread is sweet. So daddies, watch over those little girls. Be careful where, if you got a tremendous indebted situation where your wife's got to work to help you bail out, that's different. You just pray, stay close together, and work together and dig yourself out of the situation. But to cast her off into a workplace somewhere when you don't need to, you just want to raise your standard of living, live a little bit higher, you are standing the chance of causing your wife to fall. You are standing that chance. So we do have a responsibility to our wives, to our daughters, to our church, and of course the wife back to the husband, because the church has a responsibility back to Christ. So we as a church have a responsibility to be loving, loyal, steadfast, warm, affectionate, back to Christ.
Amen.
And when we refuse to worship and respond to His word, we are the same as a frigid wife to our husband.
Amen.
I'm going to leave it hanging right there. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, strong words this morning. But God, your Bible paints such a beautiful picture for us to see how it was, how it is, and how it's going to be. And what Satan's tactics were and what our responsibility is in response to his tactics. And God, may now each one of us shoulder the load that you have placed on us to watch over that bedding ground of the church, that bedding ground of those bodies. God, to keep the seed pure, to keep the life as it ought to be, and may it all be conducted exactly according to the word. May we, everyone, carry our responsibilities as we should, so that we can bring a manifestation of Christ on earth here like has never been before, and the harvest sickle will be placed in, and we'll be taken out of this place, stepping into another dimension. That's the promise of your word. We thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.